Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Mosier wrap up their discussion on Article 9 of the Formula of Concord, looking at a New Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosier.
All right, welcome back, guys. We are wrapping up our. So you like my little?
I do every time.
6-7.
These are the moments where we should be recording ourselves video.
I do this. You can't see this, but I usually
finger pistols.
Yeah, it's like, and I'm joined by, and I do this like I'm shooting guns.
This is now the second time in the arc where we're describing a visual reality that our listeners cannot see.
But I still want to remind you that us not videoing the podcast is gospel and not law. It is a service to the listeners.
I mean, we got cameras right there.
It's,
but
it's every time, though, Brett. That's what makes me so happy.
That's true, it's the little things. That's right.
The little simple things in life.
Simple things, yes, right.
The small things.
It's hard to get through an episode without a 90s reference. Yep. Although, was that... actually 90s?
Oh, yeah, that was Blink 182, which was as 90s as it gets.
Yeah.
I do want to say to our listeners,
I'm sorry.
I am sorry for the last 1 minute and 15 seconds of your life. But I will say I did correct Jason on a 90s lyric referencing our dear good friend, the late Notorious B.I.G.
Yeah, there's no evidence of that other than Brett's testimony.
Other than Brett's testimony, which he's as good as two witnesses. He's that pure.
Wow.
He's that pure-hearted.
No.
There we are. It had been a long time since you've been able to address your purity, Brett. All right. Somewhere Brett's dad's saying, I don't know.
Not so much.
Brett's dad, if you're listening.
Yeah.
I'm sorry for deifying your son. All right.
He knows. All right. Anyway, so, we are in 1 Peter 3.
Finally.
We have talked about this passage in terms of baptism, but now we're going to, as we wrap up Article 9 in the Formula of Concord, Christ's descent into hell, this is the... Sadis Doctrinae? Of this.
Very nice.
Right.
I just taught this in my seminary hermeneutics class. Very good.
I feel fancy.
It's the Sadis.
I was going to do the Greek today.
All right.
That's impressive for a guy who literally cannot pronounce apotelesmaticum. I'm really impressed.
I thought you were saying the word sadist for a second.
Oh, no.
Yeah. And I was like, where are we going here, Brett?
But I do appreciate how, as we fleshed this out over the last three episodes now, this one too is that this is a teaching that once you it's a mic drop.
It is a mic drop, but not nearly as epic
convincing.
For some reason, my stand will not stay where it needs to be, so I'm going to hold it for the rest of the time. This is going to be the rest of our show today.
We'll make it snappy. So I was saying that I just appreciate how, as we've talked about this, this is a doctrine that, when properly understood, brings comfort and assurance, and I think that that's a great place to start as we get into this passage. I'm going to read it for us from 1 Peter 3, 18 through 22. I'll just read this full little chunk here. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." Here ends the reading of God's word.
Amen.
Amen.
So I've got to get this off my chest, because this is the most confounding passage in the entire Bible to me.
Hmm.
Like, like this is this got to, I have a picture of Peter sitting in his study with quill and ink, just furiously writing down random thoughts as they pop into his head sometimes. It's like, okay, if you have a study Bible, the heading on this whole section starts at verse 8, and it's suffering for righteousness' sake. So you go through this, and there's a quote from Scripture, which is, it's Psalm 34 is quoted, and then the subsection, the second half of the section, which is where we're in, starts at verse 13, and the section starts with, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for doing what is good? Now, we probably kind of know where Peter might be heading. Then three of the next nine verses are, here's one sample, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do this with gentleness and respect. It's like the theme verse of all apologetics. Mm-hmm. Okay? And that one fits. Okay, skip a couple verses. Christ went and proclaimed it to the spirits in prison because they did not obey. And then a few more verses, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. That is three landing points in a nine-verse progression in one section of Peter's writing. And it's like, at no point in time, if you didn't know the passage, would you be able to guess where Peter's going next? But the whole thing together works. Mm-hmm. It's just like, well, that was unexpected, and that was unexpected, and that also was unexpected. So I kind of works that this is the place where we identify the doctrine of Christ descend into Scripture,
yeah,
because it's just like going all over the place.
In a series of things. It's not like it's a whole section where this is talked about.
No, it's part of talking. So Christ's descent into hell is part of a section talking about his victory, which is part of a section which is talking about this is what allows us to suffer as Christians. Okay? And we said it's a passage of comfort and assurance. This is flowing directly out of the gospel. It's flowing directly out of Christ's identity and Christ's activity for the forgiveness of our sins.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. Yeah. So how do we tie these things together? Should we just go right to the
you
verse
just
here?
Took that a whole different direction.
Oh yeah,
I had to get it off my chest. Every time I study this chapter, I'm just, my mind is boggled at the shiftiness of Peter.
It is a little bit odd, you know, in how it's laid out. I don't know if I'm completely following all of the things you're saying. So I'm going to have to go back and listen to this episode to figure out exactly
and
what
And then
it
I'll
was.
Get a text from you. What on earth were you talking
why
about?
Why did we allow Brian to edit this one? Anyway, or why didn't we make him edit this one maybe? But what were you saying, Brian?
Yeah, I guess maybe we should just to go first to the verse that talks about the doctrine of Christ's descent into hell, and then maybe work our way to tie into all those other, because baptism's part of that.
Oh, by the way, Christ descended into hell, and baptism now saves you.
It does feel a little bit like that, yeah.
That's what I'm talking about.
So, conversely, though, I've heard people who have treated the phrase baptism now saves you, and they have to do some convoluted gymnastics to make it say something other than baptism now saves you. Mm-hmm. And they use the obscurity of this descent into hell verse as kind of evidence of the fact that, see, he's speaking kind of metaphorically, or, it's a little bit more abstract than what you're reading it as, or something like that.
I do find it incredibly interesting and troubling that the Protestant traditions that are most strident about their taking the plain literal sense of Scripture absolutely refuse to believe the words "baptism now saves you."
Yes,
yeah.
I mean, this could not be any more simple, plain, or straightforward
this
than that.
This is an apple.
This represents an apple. Yeah. Kenny the Sacramentarian Kindergartner. Yeah, yeah. I did not think we were going there.
So here it's verse 19, right? In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, verse 20, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. We'll just stop there. So the descent into hell, it definitely includes people that were alive during the time of Noah. It's not limited to that, though. Where are we going with that?
So
you go ahead.
Yeah.
We're pointing,
Adam and I are pointing,
we're
at,
pointing
each
at each other. Yeah.
It's like hot potato right now.
You, well, you take it. No, you take
I'm
it.
I'm just thinking, you know, and this is par for the podcast. So yeah, I'm just looking at like the phrases spirit. So Christ died, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. And I think, like, what is the reference there? It is not in the ESV capitalized, but is it the Holy Spirit? You know, the difference of flesh and spirit, meaning the life of the Christian. But then it says he goes and preaches to the spirits in prison who formerly did not obey. Clearly speaking to the non-material reality that is a... Now, here's the question. A person... Or is it of the spirits of the other foremost invisible creatures, those like angels and demons? So, you know, is he speaking of, when he's speaking to those in prison, is it those who had sided, if you will, with Satan and his the demonic forces that were put to shame at the cross with Satan? Is it that he is proclaiming to them the victory, ha ha, you lose, which is then a gospel promise to the rest of those who are human and who Christ came to redeem, to saying, they lost, you win, just like Moses, I'm not Moses, just like Noah was with eight people were saved on the ark through water, baptism corresponding to this now saves you.
Yeah, I think what we got to do with that, and that's good. What we've got to tie it down to the specific historical account to see if we can do, you know, reproduce what Peter is getting after. And so Jesus went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. This is after his death. We get that in verse 18, because they formerly did not obey, and then the next phrase is when God's patience waited in the day of Noah. Mm-hmm. And I think we've got to tie this back to the Noah's verses in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith, because it's there where Noah is called a herald of righteousness, which seems to be new information to us, right?
It's not new in the sense it wasn't included in Genesis.
It's not part of the Genesis account, but verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. And I think there's some other translations that's where I get herald of righteousness from. Mm-hmm. But this idea that Noah was an active kind of proclaimant, for lack of a better term, to his culture when God was preparing to destroy the world because of their abject wickedness. And you get this, you know, in Genesis 6. And so regardless of the message he proclaimed, you know, like what's going on is, hey, Noah, what are you doing? Mm-hmm. I'm building a boat. And, well, we don't live near any water. Why are you building a boat? Because God is going to destroy the world with a flood. You know, and that's how the conversation could have gone. Mm-hmm. And the people that rejected Noah for his warnings are the people God condemns in the flood for their wickedness. And that's the referent here in 1 Peter 3.
So you're saying the people at the time who had mocked Noah.
Mm-hmm. And it's those falling away from the preaching of Adam and the godly line of Seth.
Yeah.
And that's what we're tracing through. Noah is all that's left. Mm-hmm. Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives. And eight people get rescued as God condemns the world for their wickedness. And so, you know, Genesis 6, that the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. And Genesis 8, it doesn't change. But now God has sent the judgment. He sent the warning. God is not happy with sin. Mm-hmm. Now Jesus goes to prison. He proclaims his victory. I've taken care of sin. This is what you rejected. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's my understanding of these verses.
Yeah. I don't disagree with that being a possibility. I'm looking at you look at the context though of Noah in the days of Noah and the Nephilim, right? Is that we're going back?
We managed to go to the Nephilim twice.
Yes,
and an article about Christ descended.
I'm just simply saying, like, I think that there is a multifaceted group in view here, because nothing takes place outside of God's knowledge and outside of His purview, and I think that there's a spirit and there is a demonic and angelic as well in a positive sense, and human interaction that has been taking place throughout history. But I think that the spirit of the one who caused those to mock Noah is the one who still is the one who is the spirit who causes us to mock the finished work of Christ. And so that's why I'm saying I don't know that it's necessarily as mutually exclusive. And the tie-in to Hebrews 11 is good as well. I think it's interesting the word preach. It's almost exclusive. It says proclaim in the ESV.
With a footnote.
With a footnote that says to preach. But and that word, though, is almost, especially in the Gospels, exclusive to proclamation of good news. It wasn't just I'm going to go and proclaim that the Timberwolves won last night. You know,
it's good news.
Did win.
No, they didn't play last night.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm just using an illustration.
Yeah,
we can proclaim news, but this particular news in the scriptures is of a finished. It's a finished good news that John the Baptist proclaims. Preaching and proclaiming about baptism for the forgiveness of sins that the apostles did. All of these, this language is used, that word for preach, it's a very distinct one of not just a, ha-ha, you guys lose, it's this is why you lose.
Yeah.
Here's what happened, and you've lost.
So just for some precision on this clarification, mostly because I happen to teach the hermeneutics and preaching class at seminary, so I just literally covered this a couple weeks ago, there is an actual word for preaching the gospel in Greek, and that's euangelizo.
Yeah.
And keruso, you're right. What keruso is a proclamation of religious truth, is the nature that it's used. And so there is more law gospel flux
in
keruso, but it is of a spiritual truth.
And that's what I meant when I was talking.
No,
I was saying preaching the gospel in the broad sense of sins. You know, you are guilty. Christ paid for sins. You know, the whole broad sense of the use of the word gospel, not just the narrow sense.
I love it when Lutherans do that. Broad and narrow sense, and everyone loses their minds.
Yes. I mean, because the idea here is that there's no, second chance for the people that were rejecting God's truth in the days of Noah.
And the reason we say that is because I think that is just inconsistent with the rest of Scripture. You know, it's appointed for man once to die and then to face the judgment.
Yeah, death is final.
Yeah, death death feels like your opportunity has ended. And so there's other passages of Scripture where a time of repentance isn't what was in view here. It was a time of you've lost, which is law. Actually, it's a proclamation of law to them, but gospel to us and to those who are like Noah being saved through water.
And that's one of the principles people tend to lose in law and gospel, is that law to the condemned is gospel to the delivered.
And that's, I preached a sermon a long time ago and I've used it a couple times, or used the illustration a couple times, where I say, Christmas is coming, right? And to the dad who has yet to shop for his wife or the kids, it is bad news. Christmas is coming is a dread. But to the kid who knows he's going to get to open the presents, it's great news, right? Same declaration, Christmas is coming. And I said, we do the same thing. This was an Advent sermon, actually. It says, it's Christ is coming. To those who know him and have been forgiven, that is awesome news. To those who don't, they're going to be begging that rocks fall on their heads because they don't want to have to deal with what is to come, right? Mm-hmm. And that's what you're talking about.
Yep.
So law, what is law to one is gospel to the other.
And Amos is a great way of explaining this, too. That's the way the gospel works in the book of Amos.
Sure. And you can go ahead and explain that. I was just simply going to say, it's kind of a tie into that. It's like, and it all depends on whether it's law or gospel, it all depends on faith in Christ.
Yep.
That's the hinging point, because for what becomes, why it becomes gospel, if you're trusting Christ, it's great news. Mm-hmm. If you don't have faith in Christ, it's terrible news for you.
Yep. Yeah.
So anyway, what does Amos do?
Go ahead.
Okay, so Amos is just like God is constantly condemning the oppressor in Amos, constantly condemning the oppressor. And that's good news for the oppressed. So that's the angle. And so when God says, you will be judged for oppressing the poor and, you know, exploiting those less fortunate, when God says, I'm going to bring justice, the justice is for the one who has been exploited, for the one who has been oppressed. And that's what we're talking
Habakkuk
about.
Habakkuk does the same thing.
Mm-hmm. Yep, exactly.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, so maybe to wrap it all up here too, how would you connect all those random things in 1 Peter 3, and maybe as a summary too of this whole series of arcs, or this arc of episodes?
We probably can't leave baptism hanging off the end of the table, can we?
Right.
And so what the connecting phrase that we need to understand, what everyone gets hanged up, is baptism, which corresponds to this. Mm-hmm. Okay. Just as God saved Noah in the flood that condemned those who rejected his word. So it's the floodwaters that save Noah because of the boat, and it's the floodwaters that damn those who rejected the word.
The same thing, depending on which side of the, the surface
this
you're
is
on.
How baptism works. That's what Peter's saying. This is how baptism works. Mm-hmm. Your sin is drowned. Mm-hmm. You are raised a new creature. So we appeal to God for good conscience, not because we're good, because we're not good. We appeal to God through Jesus. And so the whole point is you got to go back to verse 8, and it's Jesus and his completed work on the cross, which has been proclaimed to the prisoners in hell. It's done. It's finished. That's what allows us as believers to suffer. Okay? Now, do you really want me to get obnoxious to this? That's the root of the doctrine of vocation. Okay?
How is this obnoxious?
Well, because I talk about vocation with everything. Okay?
But I think if they're listening to us this far into the podcast, they're probably with us.
But it's so vocation describes that we suffer for our neighbors, right? And we suffer for being Christians. And why do we suffer? Because we have everything we need in Christ. We're not clamoring to hoard our good works. We're not clamoring to impress God. We're not clamoring to look better than our neighbors so that, you know, it's like, okay, we're not good, but at least I'm better than that guy. No, it's because of the completed finished work of Christ, which has been proclaimed definitively. You now suffer for your neighbor because you have everything you need in Jesus. Mm-hmm. Okay, what if the suffering's really suffering? What if you are hungry or you're cold or people shut down your church service? I have everything I need. That, you know, it's pretty relevant here in the cities because that happened a few weeks ago now. But what do? You sing the praises of Jesus when that happens, which is exactly what those people did in Minneapolis, right? We suffer because Christ suffered for us. Our home is in eternity. Our promise is the completed work of Christ. It's not our success here. It's not our comfort here. It's we have our eyes fixed on eternity. That is what explains this random flow of in your hearts sanctify Christ the Lord as holy, always having a defense when people ask you, why are you different? Well, because of Jesus. Okay? What is it about Jesus? Well, he lived and died for me and proclaimed his victory even to the depths of hell. And this victory is applied to me in baptism. That's the flow of this part of 1 Peter 3.
Hi, and thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the formula of Concord. If you would like more information about the Bible School or the seminary, please visit our website at flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.